Proverbs, the wisdom of God for daily living. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. We're not going to get through them all today, but fasten your seat belts because we're going to move along and I'm going to do a few things. Some of you know me, but some of you don't. I'm Randy's husband. I'm Tracy's father, Blake's father-in-law. That really doesn't give you a lot of insight to who I am. But maybe through some of the stuff we talk about today, you'll get some positive or maybe negative feelings about who I am. First thing to know is I'm not a preacher. I'm not a wannabe preacher. I have studied the Bible for the last 42 years. I love the Bible in the Old and the New Testaments. I've taught a few classes in the different churches I've been in. The portion of the Old Testament that's assigned or ascribed or attributed to Solomon holds a special place for me. I like the three books that he wrote. I believe he wrote one when he was young, one when he was old, and one when he was a mature man. The book he wrote when he was young it either calls it the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. I believe he wrote this to his first wife, the woman he fell in love with in his youth as a young, Shulamite. Ecclesiastes, we gain a glimpse of Solomon and his personal journal late in life. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. Ecclesiastes is my go-to book, especially when I'm stuck in my head, when I think too little of myself, or when I think too much of myself. Ecclesiastes always has a way of straightening me out. The third writing is contained in the book of Proverbs. He wrote or spoke most of the passages in Proverbs, but other individuals also had a hand in the 10th century BC, Israel was a united kingdom. It had been for the 80 years preceding Solomon. 40 years under Saul, 40 years under David, and it would remain united under Solomon for the 40 years of his reign. Israel experienced peace and prosperity under Solomon, and Solomon has a prominent role in the book of Proverbs. Okay. Thank you. We know this from 1 Kings. I guess that's going over there. 1 Kings 4:32-34, it says, he, Solomon, spoke 3,000 proverbs. There's not 3,000 proverbs in the book of Proverbs. 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. From all the nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. He was a wise man, whom God blessed with extreme knowledge and wisdom. Unfortunately, Solomon, in his later years, really didn't follow his own counsel and advice. He was in Proverbs, he's giving instructions to his sons on how to live. We see in Ecclesiastes a man who had everything yet had nothing. A man who had everything in life that he could wish for, but cried out against emptiness and frustrations of life, because he didn't follow his own counsel and wisdom and his own insights. It's believed that in the latter portions of Proverbs, King Hezekiah's scribe some 250 years after Solomon compiled a number of Proverbs of Solomon in chapters 28 and 29 of the book. Then in chapters 30 and 31, there's a good deal of information that tells us that Agar and Lemuel had a place in writing these chapters. It's speculated that Agar was of the same era as Solomon, and that he provided the 30th chapter at the direction of God. Lemuel's a little less known, but Jewish tradition holds that it's just another name for Solomon. Bless you. Some scholars believe that the 31st chapter is really a retelling of Solomon taking advice from his mother, Bathsheba. I put a small outline together. Oh, yeah, there. The book breaks down pretty simply. It's prologue, the purpose, and the theme. It's instructions to seek wisdom, which we'll look at today. Clear Proverbs of Solomon, there's words of the wise, Proverbs of Solomon through Hezekiah's scribe, words of Agar, words of Lemuel, and an epilogue, the ideal wife. Again, Proverbs presents us with the wisdom of God for daily living. In my view, the book's more than a book of sayings from Solomon to his sons, but rather it's instructions from God, our Father, to all of us sons and daughters. It's as relevant today as it was in the 10th century BC. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, as I said before. It's an easy study. You can simply break down the book into reading one chapter a day for a month. I do it about twice a year. The New Testament authors all drew upon, not all, but many of them drew upon Proverbs, and there are quotes from Proverbs in just about every book in the New Testament. Today, we're only going to scratch the surface of this section called wisdom. And even at that, I'll only use a few verses from the first four chapters. There are two types of Proverbs, just to get you set. Sayings and admonitions. Sayings come in several different styles, each with its own way of making a point. They give descriptions of how wisdom or folly work, as that work is observable in human experience. The examples, verse 3, 35 in Proverbs, the wise inherit honor, but the fool gets only shame. Admonitions give positive commands, often followed by the reason, usually introduced by four or less. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "My sons, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years, and bring you to peace and prosperity." Let's look at chapter 1. The first six verses are sort of a preface to the book. We see today many authors write a preface to their book. Solomon did the same. Okay. Verses 1 through 6, Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for the gaining of wisdom and instruction, for the understanding words of insight, for receiving instructions in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance, wise counsel. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Here in verse 1, he sets his instructions and he follows it with the purpose of Proverbs. Verses 2 through 6, for the most part, are put in such a way that they can fasten themselves on your memory. These are the big whys of the sayings. in small words of contrast or word pictures or compared tos are used to fix themselves on your mind. The purpose of Proverbs is to know wisdom and receive instruction. In these few verses, there's a series of keywords that need to be recognized and factored into our understanding. Sometimes words in Hebrew or Greek don't have completely the same meaning as modern American English. My life group would tell you that I have a thing about understanding the Greek or Hebrew as it pertains to the scripture. For just a moment, let's look at some keywords. I underlined them in the initial verse. The Hebrew words for each of them may have somewhat different meaning than we would normally. Okay, you're ahead of me. The first word is instruction. The Hebrew word is masar, and it includes direction and discipline in its meaning. Understanding, the Hebrew word is bin, is the ability to look at the heart of an issue and discern the difference from the choices being weighed. The third word from those verses is wisdom. The Hebrew word is sakal, better understood as a well-used skill. Wisdom as a well-used skill. Prudence is the fourth word. In Hebrew, it's omar. Shrewdness, cunning, cleverness. Knowledge, the Hebrew word is yada. Knowing and doing what God requires fervently and consistently. Not really what Jerry Seinfeld had in mind with the yada, yada, yada. Discretion is the sixth word, and it's emzima. It's prudent planning, key component of wisdom. Learning in Hebrew is lakwa. It's a comprehension of the truth well enough to teach it. How many of you ever thought of learning as comprehending the truth well enough to start teaching it? Wise counsel in Hebrew is talaboth, accurate guidance. Better might be sound steering of the right course. It's not required that anybody else look up Hebrew language for definitions in the study of Proverbs. It's just for me. I like to understand the root words. Now in verse 7, he begins the Proverbs. It's one that everyone's heard or said, or at least said the first part of. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fool despises wisdom and instruction. How many have said that first part and ignored the last part? In Hebrews, the word for beginning means to head or the sum total. In other words, fear of the Lord, this knowledge is all-inclusive. Fear of the Lord is the summation of knowledge. When we look at chapter 9, Solomon says it again, just a little bit different. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. The difference between the two verses, in this verse and the one in chapter 9, is he uses a different Hebrew word for beginning. It indicates the first step of wisdom. So fear of the Lord is the first step, but it's also the total step to wisdom. What's meant by fear of the Lord? You're going to find out. You go back to Scripture and find out what it says. In chapter 8, verse 13, it says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. That is what the fear of the Lord is all about, to hate evil. So this is really the beginning, the sum of real knowledge. That sum is that of hating evil. The first step towards wisdom is hating evil. You know, we live in a very tolerant age, and unfortunately, our tolerance has become extremely high. We've become tolerant of evil. What we lack today is a healthy hatred of evil. We've been taught not to hate anything. So hate's been put as one of those intolerant words. And people who have hatred are put into a category. So we want to accept everybody. Have you seen the bumper sticker with coexist spelled out in various religious symbols? Live and let live. Coexist and develop a tolerance for all evil things. Evil is always seeking to be tolerated. We can love people in those different faiths, but we can't begin to believe that we as Christians can coexist with the beliefs of those various non-Christian faiths. Evil is always looking for us to compromise and to accept it. The real beginning and sum of knowledge is really the hatred of evil because God hates evil. If I'm going to fellowship with God, I must also hate evil. I can't tolerate evil in my life, even if I have, if I'm to have true fellowship with God. So the fear of the Lord is the summation of knowledge, but the fool despises wisdom and instruction. As we move through the next portion, beginning in verse 8, shows us Solomon was thinking of his sons when he started out in the proverb journey. But let me tell you that while Solomon may have been thinking of his sons, God was thinking of each of us as he led Solomon to write these words. This is an effort to help us navigate through a world we've inherited. Boy, she's way ahead of me. In verse 8 through 11, it tells us, "Listen, my sons, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are garland to the grace your head and chain to adorn your neck." He addresses this directly to his sons, or sons. This is a way to gain his son's attention and to let him know that these teachings are to aid him in life. "My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them." That's verse 11. And what it's telling us is to be wary of all invitations of evil that we're presented with week in and week out. Don't give in to temptation. If the sinful man entices you, don't give in. In verses 18 and 19, we see further instructions to his son and to us. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Again, Solomon is admonishing us not to be involved with evil. The summary in verse 19 gives the key: go after evil and lose your life. Proverbs seems to tell us that such sinners are beyond help. We on this side of Christ's cross need to protect ourselves from evil influences. But we also need to do more. We need to be concerned as the sinners are loved by God. We need to be careful not to allow others' actions to draw us in. We need to be realistic, as some are equipped to deal with evil, not all. And we need to be thankful that no one is beyond the reach of God. And Solomon, in the second chapter, Solomon continues to address his son with admonitions and entices him to see the moral benefit of wisdom and the value to him. He gives instructions of a father to a son. I think so many times as fathers, we probably don't take enough time to really sit down with our sons and talk with them about life and the issues of life. I'm sure I could have spent many more hours with my son discussing the importance of seeking after knowledge of God and the wisdom of God. You know, in centuries past, society was built up with family farms and family businesses. Fathers and sons worked side by side. The sons would learn from the fathers the things of life and how to reverence the Lord. With the Industrial Revolution, we lost that side-by-side learning and teaching process. We need now to make an extra effort to instill our values in our sons and daughters. We must seek after the wisdom of God diligently, just like you would seek after prosperity of gold or anything else. Hidden treasures, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the treasures that they bring to a man who possesses them, is the greatest prosperity we can possess. Beginning in verses 16 through 22, Solomon gives us advice, maybe because his parents were not as morally faithful as they could have been, and that he amassed a harem of wives and concubines, may have influenced his thinking. He gives a warning to his sons. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman and her seductive words, who's left her partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death, her paths to the spirit of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the path of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful torn from it. Here he gives a warning against adulterous women. And in many ways, things that will distract us from our call. He tells us how wisdom will lead you from her and deliver you from her flattering lips or her flattering words. As most women know, men are suckers for flattery. Oh, you're so strong. Can you open this jar for me? You know, oh, you're so strong, you know. And men just eat it up. I don't know what's wrong with us. Now, our wives, many times, are a bit more honest with us, and they're more likely to speak very plainly. Sometimes I think you're so dumb. How can you do such a stupid thing? Disclaimer. Randy would not say that to me in those words. It would have that meaning, but not those words. How many men have been caught in that kind of trap? So the warning against the adulterous woman who flatters with her lips, the warnings against her, be careful of that. The Bible says that she has forsaken the covenant she made before God in the marriage vows, the husband of her youth. She's left him in search of new prey. She's looking for security. She comes along with flattering lips. And like poor Samson, through her flattering lips, the strongest man can be brought down to a crust of bread. So just as the father warns the son, be careful of these gals, son, who come along with their flattery and all, who can turn and twist your judgment because their path is a path of death. You go into their house and you don't come out. There's destruction in their ways. So the dad warns his son, and we need to be warned of the folly of forsaking the covenants that we made in our own marriages and our marriage vows in order to not listen to the words of the flatterer. Remember, in that verse, it says, none who go to her return or attain the path of life. We'll move to chapter 3. And I've only selected a few verses for us to look at. I mean, there is a lot of verses in the book of Proverbs. I'm only trying to cover a little bit to give you a taste of where you could look to study. We look at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. One ahead of me. It says, "My son, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." Here, while speaking to his son, he gives some insight in how he sees keeping his command will benefit the hearer. Solomon basically gives us four admonitions. The first admonition is in verse 1, to keep my commands. He reminds us that the words of the wise are more than an option or a suggestion. They had a binding quality to them because they were based on the teacher's God-fearing observations of how life under divine control really works. The second admonition is in verse 5 through 8. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Here we probably have one of the most quoted verses in Christian Proverbs. These are the words to Christians that are the vows, or that are similar to the vows a couple makes at their weddings. They spell out what is and what is not to be done within that relationship. These verses are the to have and to hold verses of our relationship with God. Randy and I were married over 46 years ago, and our vows signaled the beginning of what we determined would be a lifelong loyalty. But to make sure that loyalty remains strong, we affirm it again and again. It begins with commitment. In verse 5, we see that we commit to do these things with all our heart. Choices, decisions, motives, intentions must all be directed to what God wants and what God can do. The concept of health and healing in Proverbs, I believe, is code for total personal prosperity. That is God's gift to those who walk in wisdom's way. It's rightly called refreshment, like a cool drink for a thirsty traveler. The third admonishment, there are basic laws we live under: nature, gravity, magnetism, electricity, thermodynamics. I threw those in for Jack and Dee Dee. They're there, we've studied them, we understand them, we've formalized them, we work with them. We don't always know why they work, but we know they work. They're just basic laws of nature. Now, the same token, there are spiritual laws that God has established and operate in our natural world around us. There's the law of God concerning giving. Although we cannot know exactly how it works, it does work. I don't have to understand how electricity works to use the benefits of electricity. Even so, I don't have to understand how the law of God in giving works as to benefit from that law. The Italian prophet Malachi wrote in, no laps over Malachi, has that been worn out now? In Malachi 3, 8 to 10, it says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there is not room enough to store it. Luke 6:38, 2 Corinthians 9:6, Matthew 7:2 all say similar things about the admonition, about this admonition and its blessing. Okay, the fourth admonition is in verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Solomon is basically telling us to accept the Lord's correction. No matter how clearly God marks out a path of righteousness for us, some of us will wander off due to carelessness or stubbornness. And when we do, because of our basic trust in God and our desire to please him, he will meet us as the disciplining father and point out our mistakes and direct us to the right road. When I was in school back in the dark ages, the discipline they used was far different than what's used today, but it was to aid us in understanding when we had wandered from the path that the teachers and administration would like us to follow. We had the Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge for the correction of the soul, and it worked. It was a means of redirecting our energies and understanding. God may at times discipline us to get us back on the right road or path. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. The chastening process on my life has always been a comforting process, because it proves to me that I'm his son. He's not going to let me get away with missteps. Don't despise the chastening process, the chastening of the Lord. For whom he loves, he corrects. We'll move to the fourth chapter, speeding right along. In verse 7 and 8, we find that Solomon is telling of a time when his father was discussing wisdom with him. And it says, in the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it cost you all you have. Get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. So here, in my interpretation, I believe that is David talking to Solomon, and Solomon is reflecting on the discussion. Now look, son, wisdom is the principal thing. So get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Oh, to have an understanding heart. To have a heart filled with wisdom. Fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. From here, Solomon stops his look back at his father's direction and continues on with his sayings. It's an interesting subplot that Solomon gives the feminine attribute to wisdom, calling her she or her, but at the same time, elsewhere in Proverbs, he gives folly the same type of attribute, calling folly she or her. Not sure the message in that, but it may be that with all the wives and concubines, it had an effect on his view of wisdom and folly. The last section we'll look at this morning is found in chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of righteousness is like the morning sun, shining even brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So here's the contrast. The wicked go in darkness, cannot sleep until they've done their mischief, and so forth. In contrast to the path of the just, which is shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. Here, I think, is perhaps the key. Keep our hearts with all diligence. Now, the Bible speaks of the soul, the emotion of man, the conscious level, but it also speaks of the heart of man, which is considered one level deeper. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. Not what that which goes into a man's mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out. Matthew 15:11. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart is considered sort of the center of the volitional part of man, the will of man. There's a difference made in Scripture with believing with your mind and believing with your heart. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart, Romans 10:9, what you believe in your heart affects the way you live. What you believe in your mind can pass by and have no effect on the way you live. But when it's deep down within your heart, then there's an effect upon your life. We must keep our hearts with all diligence, because out of the heart spring the issues of life spring forth. You know, Solomon has so much to say in this book. The challenge that I would like to give you again is to spend a month studying the book. Read and study a chapter in Proverbs a day. It will enrich and change the way you live as a result of spending time in it. We only scratch the surface of even these four chapters, much less the entire book. We only started the journey in this rich book. I would hope that you take the challenge to spend a month and study Proverbs. Proverbs, and look for what God has to teach each of us, and to find the wisdom of God for daily living. Last slide? Yeah. Okay. I forgot what I put on it. There goes the wisdom thing all out the window. If we learned anything today, let it be that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need to be wise and fear the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the book of Proverbs and all the teaching that you put into it for us on a daily basis. We just thank you for that. We thank you for being here this morning. We thank you for being with the women in Staunton today. And we ask you to be with them as they conclude their retreat, and be with them as they travel home. Give them traveling mercies and be with each of them. Father, as we prepare today for the second service, we just ask for you to prepare our hearts to meet you in a new and special way, to look for you in wisdom and truth. And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.